Take your Bible, if you would. I'll say a few things while you're turning there. Turn to the book of John, if you would. John chapter 4. And while you're turning, I'll say a few things. It's good to be here. I'm thankful to be with you. And I'm sure everybody knows where Knobnoster is. Where in the world is Knobnoster? We've talked about putting it on our vans. Just put a globe on the side of our van with a big arrow pointing to Knobnoster. And underneath it, put the tagline, "Here's where in the world Knobnoster is." Because when we go anywhere in a van, you can almost see people's mouths mouthing the words as they drive by. Where in the world is Knobnoster? But it is a real place. We're not maybe out in as far as the backside of the desert as you might think. We're just a little bit outside of Kansas City. And, of course, we're there for Whiteman Air Force Base is our main ministry, military ministry. And so we're just thankful to be able to serve the Lord there. God's been good to us. We've been able to start a number of churches and send some missionaries out. So that's always good. And we may be a Knobnoster. But our logo for our church says a local church with a global vision. So it doesn't matter where you're at, you can still have a global impact. And you have to. Before I get started, let me say this real quick before I forget to say it this week. I appreciate the offering you all sent to help the Pittmans out for Isaiah's medical expenses. Just had a terrible dog attack. And we're just thankful by the grace of God he's still alive. The dog got him by the back of his skull and under the right ear. And was in full attack mode when he got him and shook him terribly. And they had a hard time getting the dog off of him. And when he got him under the right ears, when it severed the nerve bundle on the right side of his face, and he still has no use of the right side of his face. When he sleeps now, his right eye will close on its own. We're hoping, prayerfully hoping, that's a good sign. But he still can't close it when he's awake. And so he has to wear a patch and some different things. But just be in prayer for them, if you would. We just also heard, of course, we had a lot of tornadoes went through Missouri last night, and Miss Jennifer sent me a note earlier today, and her grandmother's house was completely destroyed. There's nothing left where her house was. There's nothing there now but a hole where the basement used to be. And so be in prayer for all of that, if you would. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? I tell you, this would be a tough old life if it wasn't for the Lord, amen, and knowing him and his grace and mercy. Well, if you found John chapter 4 by now, if you haven't, just act like you have. And if you have found it, go ahead and stand with me if you would. John chapter 4, I like to stand when we read. I don't know what your practice is. We do. John chapter 4, we'll get started tonight again. It is good to be here. Glad to be up this way. I don't get up this way very often, and so it's kind of a blessing. I think the last time I was up in the Northeast was with Brother Shorter, and that's probably been 12, 14 years ago. He never had me back, so it must not have went very well. He must not have talked to your pastor, because here I am. And so it's good to be up this way. I guess we'll see in another 14 years, maybe. John chapter 4, we're just going to jump right into the middle of the context in this passage, and then we'll come back and kind of fill in some of the details as we go. But I'd like to draw your attention down to verse 31 of John chapter 4, probably a very familiar text, especially around missions conference time. But in John 4, verse 31, it says this, "And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, They are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye have bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman," we'll come to her in a moment, "which testified, He told me all that I have done, ever I did. And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to work on this thought tonight. At least our plan is the priority and urgency of the Master. The priority and urgency of the Master. Father, as we come to you, we pray that you'll be with our service tonight. We're thankful to be here. The safety that you gave my wife and I in coming, and the generosity and hospitality of this church, just a blessing to us. And we're just thankful to be here. I pray that you'll be a help to us this week, a refreshing time for my wife and I as well. We just look forward to what you have for us. But tonight, as we focus on this scripture, pray that you help us to understand what your priority is and what your urgency is, because how can we be a disciple of Christ unless we know His priority, unless we know His urgency. And so I pray that You help us to understand these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's Word tonight. At this point, Jesus has five disciples with Him, Peter, Andrew, John, Philip, and Nathanael. And according to verse 3 of chapter 4, we didn't read all the way back there. We'll just pick a little of it up for the sake of time. But back in verse 3, it tells us that they were on their way to the area of Galilee. And in the process of doing that, in the process of their travels to Galilee, we're told, of course, that they came near to the city of Sychar, which is in Samaria. And Jesus apparently didn't intend to enter the city, because the Bible tells us that He stopped just outside of town and didn't go into town. He was tired. If you notice in verse 6 of chapter 4, it tells us that it was about the sixth hour. And so they've been traveling all morning. Jesus is now tired and He's thirsty, and all of them are. And so because He's tired and thirsty, in verse 6, it tells us that He sat down on the edge of that well just outside of the city, again in the area of Samaria. Now, in the meanwhile, the disciples have gone into town. They went into town in order to get lunch. They were going to try to find some food. Apparently, the plan was to get food, bring it back out. They were going to eat. And then after they ate, they were going to travel on. And verse 8 is where it tells us that they went after food. I guess we would say today they went into Sychar for some takeout. Amen. And they were going to come back and they were going to eat and then get on their way to the area of Galilee as quickly as they could. So at this point, Jesus is now alone and He's sitting on the edge of this well. It's at this point that the woman comes out of Sychar, and most of us are familiar with her, I think, probably on a Wednesday night. But she comes out of Sychar in order to draw water from the well. And she famously was a Samaritan. And for reasons we're not going to get into tonight for our purpose, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. They had very little contact with one another. They certainly didn't speak to one another. And again, why that all happened isn't important for us tonight. We'll just go with the fact that they hated each other. And so they didn't have much contact. Consequently, they avoided each other, didn't speak to one another. And so she was surprised. And you can see the surprise, I think, in verse 7. In verse 9 of our text, she was rather surprised that Jesus spoke to her. And especially in verse 9, she was surprised that He would not only speak to her, but then ask her to draw water for Him or to draw Him a drink. Now, after verse 9, after this initial introduction, is when they enter into a discussion about spiritual things in verses 10 through 16. And Jesus begins to deal with her spiritual need and her spiritual condition. And, of course, He talks to her about her soul, talks to her about her spiritual need, being lost, as most people are who are lost. She had no clue what He was talking about, no idea what He was talking about. And those verses is where Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask of Me living water, and I would give it to you, and you'd never thirst again. And, of course, going to draw water every day, she thought, well, that's good. I'd like to have that so I wouldn't have to come out to the well every day. No understanding whatsoever of what He was speaking. But then after verse 15 and verses 16 through 26, I guess we could say it this way, Jesus turns on her understanding in verses 16 through 26, and He begins to tell her about herself, about her life, about her background, and of course she would later on say of that, He told me things that nobody else could know, how He knows them, I don't know, He has to be the Savior. And so He turns on her understanding, and of course we read in those verses that she had had a terrible life, and she did what a lot of people do when they're lost, and that is that she tried to substitute the relationship that was supposed to be there with the Savior. They substituted with things. Some people substitute with money, others substitute it with job or career or the pursuit of accolades or other things. She did what a lot of lost women do, and that is that she sought to fill that void where the relationship with Jesus should have been with other relationships. And so because of that, Jesus tells us in our text that she'd had five or six relationships that apparently had been disastrous for her, as she tried to fill that, again, that void where God was supposed to be. And so when Jesus begins to speak to her and tells her all of this, and she sees her sin, we're not focusing on her tonight, just building some background, but she sees her sin, understands her condition, and from what we can tell in the text, gives every appearance of having found forgiveness through the Messiah. She sees Him, finds forgiveness through Him, sees what her need is. I think we could say this, that when she met Jesus that day, she found what she wasn't even looking for. I think it's probably true of most of us. You know, the first time you stumble into a church and you end up getting saved, you find what you didn't even know you were looking for. And so she found Him. And in verse 25 of chapter 4, look there if you will, it says, "And the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And if you notice verse 28, it says, and the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And so she sees her sin, and from what we can tell from the passage, receives Jesus as her Messiah. Now, it's at the end of all of this that's taking place at the well. It's near the end of all of this that the disciples now return with lunch. They're returning from Sychar, having found the meat that they had gone for. And it says in verse 27, and upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And so they come back at the end of this series, this conversation with this woman. And it is the conversation now that takes place between Jesus and the disciples that makes up our text tonight. After having dealt with the woman, the disciples come back upon all this, and the conversation now ensues is where we're going to focus on tonight. And it's sitting here on the edge of this well outside the city of Sychar that Jesus is going to teach his disciples, based on the experience with the woman, his priority and his urgency, that which is most important to him and why it's important to him. So I want to start there tonight. First thing I want you to notice this evening in our text is the priority of the master. Now, the thing that prompts this entire teaching session, the thing that prompts this entire lesson that Jesus is going to give the disciples is verse 31. And it is their attitude or their behavior in verse 31 that sets this entire thing in motion. It says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Their focus at this point, their priority is eating. And it is their insistence that the master eat that sets this whole conversation, as I said a moment ago, into motion. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. Now, I'm from Missouri, so you can amen there. There's nothing wrong with eating. Amen. Amen. Well, maybe there is up here. I don't know. We like to do it. There's nothing wrong with eating. I like to eat. Most of us do. Baptists, we always eat. And a matter of fact, not only is there nothing wrong with eating, but we have several records in the Gospels of Jesus eating. He not only ate, but at times encouraged others to eat. We know he fed 3,000 and 5,000, so he must not be opposed to eating. We also know, if you know your New Testament, that Jesus used a meal several times as an opportunity to teach people and to talk to the people about the gospel. And of course, the problem tonight wasn't the eating, nor was it them wanting him to eat. But now listen, it was their attitude or their focus on the priority of eating. That was the problem. So it wasn't the meal, wasn't the food, it wasn't their asking him to eat, but it was their focus on this priority of eating. They had one thing in their mind at this point, and that is the consuming of this meal. And so their focus is totally on that. They had returned with food in time. Now think with me, now listen, they had returned with food in time to see this woman who had obviously met with Christ and could easily be seen that something had transpired between her and the Savior. Now listen, you got to get the timeline. Jesus is dealing with this woman. She gets saved, we would say. She leaves her water pot, heads back into town. As she's going into town, these guys are coming back. And so they pass one another somewhere, apparently not far from the master. They pass each other. And they're so focused on what they're doing that they don't even notice the woman. Now listen, the Bible doesn't say that she ran back into town, but in my mind, she ran back into town. Because the Bible says that she left her water pot, which was the whole purpose for which she came in the first place, and she went back into town. And listen, you don't go back into town and stir an entire town up so that they all come out to see who it is you're talking about unless you were pretty excited when you went. So she goes back into town having left her water pot. Somewhere in the process of all this, she passes these disciples on their way out of town. Now notice what it says in verse 7. Despite all of that, Peter and the other four disciples show absolutely no interest whatsoever in the woman. They are so focused on the food that they pay no attention to her whatsoever. As a matter of fact, not only do they not pay any attention to her, but they don't even ask Jesus what was going on. It says in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. It says verse 27, and no man said, what seekest thou? Now listen, they pass this woman. She's obviously excited. She's left her water pot. She's all fired up having gotten saved. I don't know about you, but I was fired up when I got saved. And so she's all excited about this. She's going into town. The disciples come upon this. And think about this for a moment. Not once did even one of the disciples go to her and say, ma'am, can we help you? Are you here to see the Savior? Are you here to see the Messiah? Is there some need that we can help you with? Not one of them asked her. Now, this must be important because the Bible makes a point to bring it out that not one of them said to her, is there something that you need? Not only did they not do that, but it also tells us in verse 27 that when they got back to where Jesus was, not one of them asked him, what was that all about?
Right.
Now you see this woman all excited because something certainly had transpired between her and the Savior. And then you get back to where Jesus is, and not one time do you even say, not one of the five says, what happened? Wouldn't you think we'd have said, ask him, did she get saved? Oh, come on, you never had somebody tell you, pray for me, I'm going to go deal with so-and-so, really praying to get saved. Next time you see him, what do you say? To get saved? Something happened? Somebody comes forward during service and kneels down at the altar, and after it's over with, nobody goes, hey, did they get saved? But not one of the five ever went to Jesus and said, what happened with the woman? What was this all about? Not one of them asked him that simple question. And it's at this point that this woman who they had ignored really had more spiritual focus and a greater sense of priority than the disciples did. Because the Bible tells us that she left her water pot, her whole purpose in being there, ran back into town to tell everyone that she had met the Messiah and that they could too. And of course, she famously results in all of these people coming out to meet the Messiah. Now, Jesus has this conversation with this woman. He's been dealing with her spiritually. I think we could say, maybe speaking as a man speaks, that his mind is focused on the conversation that he's just had with her. I know when I deal with somebody about their soul, my mind's kind of whirling after that's over with as you're thinking about what took place and what happened, and especially if they get saved. And so Jesus has this conversation with this spiritually hungry woman who's just accepted him as her Messiah. He has that on his mind. And in the midst of this, verse 31, notice, in the midst of this, the disciples show up and they say this great spiritual thought. They say this, hey, it's time to eat. This is a very spiritually in-tuned group. They don't ask the woman, can we help you? Are you here to see the Messiah? Can we take you to the Savior? They show up, never ask Jesus once, what happened? Did she get saved? Instead, what they say to the Savior is, hey, it's time to eat. Now, you see Jesus' response to this in verse 32, because it's in verse 32 that Jesus says this famous thing that he says. And he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The disciples had one priority on their mind. And that one priority, of course, was meat. It was food. This was their priority, even to the ignoring of the woman. So focused on lunch that they never once even asked if she got saved. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the details of how all of this happened. I can see in my mind how it probably took place. I can see the disciples, and I don't think it does damage to the text. Excuse me. I can see the disciples as they've returned with lunch. They've got their cloth of whatever it is laid out on the ground, and they're arranging lunch, the food that they picked up. They're getting it ready for the Savior to eat, and so they're spreading it out in front of him, and they say, hey, Lord, it's time to eat. And I can imagine Jesus sitting there, Pastor, on the edge of that well, looking down on the ground at those disciples as they're spreading out lunch and saying, hey, come on, it's time to eat, after having had this conversation with this woman. And he's watching this take place, probably right there at his feet or very near to that. And it's at that point he says to them, I have a priority that you know not of.
Right.
If we had to give a modern equivalent to that phrase, know not of, it would be this, have not a clue.
That's right.
He's watching them with lunch, they're encouraging him to eat, and he says, I have a priority of which you have not a clue. You may be my disciples, but you don't have a clue what my priority is.
Right.
You have no understanding whatsoever as to what my priority is. So Jesus is watching all of this unfold, says that to them. And well, there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with lunch. And in that vein, they've done absolutely nothing wrong. But they were so caught up in lesser things that they had no understanding whatsoever that Jesus' priority was the spiritual need of this woman. That Jesus' priority was the spiritual need of all those with whom he came in contact. And so while they were so focused on that and so caught up in that, they had no understanding whatsoever that Jesus cared about the woman more than he cared about lunch. And so he tells them, I have a meat to eat that you know not of. People whose priorities are not spiritual in nature tend not to be very quick on the uptake when it comes to spiritual truth. And the disciples certainly demonstrate that in verse 33 when they said this, Great. Great. We went all the way into town, and somebody's already brought him lunch. Because they said in verse 33, they're looking at each other and go, did you feed him? No, I didn't feed him. Maybe that woman gave him something. I don't know, but somebody fed him. We went into town, got lunch, and now he's already ate. Are you understanding tonight how far removed their focus and their understanding and their priority was from the Savior? And it isn't amazing, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but isn't it amazing how when it comes to missions and personal evangelism and dealing with the lost, what small things that we can get so caught up in that we miss our greater priority.
Yes, sir.
Here these men are so caught up with lunch that they have no understanding whatsoever what's taking place around them. So Jesus now tries to teach the disciples one of the fundamental lessons of discipleship, and that is his priority. And he lays out that twofold priority in verse 34. These disciples are talking about lunch. He goes, I have a priority that you have no, I have a mission you have no understanding of. And so in verse 34, he lays out very plainly his priority. He says in verse 34, he says, and Jesus said, and then my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, first of all, my priority is to do the will of the one who sent me, the will of the Father, the will of God. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do other things. Like eat. But it did mean this, that nothing whatsoever came before the priority of doing the will of God in his life and of doing the will of the Father that God had laid out for him. So Jesus says, my main priority is to do the will of God. Whatever it is that God wants, wherever God wants it, whenever God wants it done, that is my priority. And we see that throughout his life. How many times throughout the scriptures do we read that no matter how tired he was or how busy he had been or how long the day had been, he was never too tired, never too busy, never out of time to deal with the priority of people. And we see that throughout his entire ministry. But not only was it his priority to do the will of the Father, but it also says in verse 34 that Jesus said to him that his meat, his priority was not only to do the will of God, but to finish it, to complete it, to remain faithful to the end. He says, my priority is to do the will of God for my life. To focus on that priority and to do it until it is finished.
Amen.
And of course, we know that Jesus certainly proved that when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. He finished the will that God had laid out for him. And of course, we ought to be the same way. Our priority, if we're going to be his disciples, should be to do the will of God, the will of the Father. There should nothing get in the way of that. And we need to stay with it until it's done. Jesus stayed with the will of God even when it got difficult. He stayed with the will of God even when it became challenging. He stayed with the will of God even when it began to cost him something, and it did eventually cost him his life. And of course, many times we begin the will of God, and the first time it gets challenging, we quit. But Jesus continued on that path until he completely finished the will of God. He finished whatever he started when it came to the will of the Amen. Father and finished all that he had done. Now, I said all that to get to this. If this foundational truth of discipleship that our Lord taught Peter and the other disciples is one of the first lessons of discipleship, then if we're going to be one of his disciples, it ought to be ours as well. We need to learn the priority of the Master, and we need to learn the urgency of the Master. We can't be his disciples, claim him as our Master, unless we too make our meat his will, his purpose, our purpose. That doesn't mean that we can't do other things, like eat. I kind of like living and sleeping indoors. It's kind of nice, having a house. I like driving where I go, all right? So there's nothing wrong with having other things. But at the same time, his priority should be our priority. And the Lord's will should be our will. Amen. Now, I want to remind you of this, that at this point, Jesus tells these disciples, he says, you don't understand my priority, my purpose. It's to do the will of the Father and to stay with that until it's finished. You have no understanding of that whatsoever. And I want you to think about the fact that these disciples were not yet in what we refer to in our time as full-time ministry. Now, I know that everybody that's saved should be full-time. I get that. But by full-time ministry, we mean those who leave their living behind and go serve the Lord full-time in the capacity of a pastor, a preacher, disciple, apostle. These disciples were not yet in full-time ministry. They won't be called to that until just shortly. At this point, they're still working their fishing business. They're still living their life. They're still doing other things. And they're simply following the Savior around, having made themselves his disciples. They're following him around, learning all they can about our Lord. And Jesus will soon call them into full-time ministry, but he has not yet. That means he's like most, they were like many of you. You're not called to preach. You're not in the ministry full time, but you're serving the Lord, working your job, and learning all you can of your Savior so you can be a disciple. And so the disciples, of course, if you're going to be his disciple, you need to learn of the Savior. You have to learn to follow before you can leave. You have to learn to serve. And so they were learning all of this. So when Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of the Father, and it was to be their priority as well, he was talking to a bunch of people who were working for a living. Not that preachers don't work. That came out wrong, didn't it? They were working for a living. You know what REV stands for? Rest, eat, visit. Amen. But they were working for a living. And so he was talking to these type of people at this point in time when he says your priority should be the will of the Father as well. But then secondly, we can't be his disciples unless we not only do his work and make it our priority, but we have to stay with it till it's finished.
Amen.
Serve God and keep going till it's... If God allows you to teach a Sunday school, stay with it, even when it begins to be work to study. And if God calls you somewhere, stay with it until you're finished.
Amen.
And so God says, this is my priority, to do that and to stay with it until it's done. Now, in the context of this passage, though, that we're in tonight, that priority is others. And in the context of our passage specifically, it is the spiritual need of others. Because Jesus is saying this on the heels of having dealt with this woman. And so when Jesus talks at this point about my priority is to do the will of him that sent me, his primary focus is on this woman. The primary focus is on the spiritual need of this woman. He's just dealt with this woman about her soul. And it's in the context of that, or on the tail end of that, or why that's fresh in his mind, that Jesus says, I have a priority that you know not of. Now, there's a lot to do in the will of God, but in the context of this, Jesus is talking about the souls of others and the spiritual need of others.
Amen.
And so what he's saying really is this, that my priority, and under the umbrella of the priority of doing God's will, and under the umbrella of staying with it until it's finished, under the umbrella of all of that is the desire to deal with people about their souls. And so Jesus is saying, this woman, that woman that you just ignored, she is my priority.
Amen.
And her spiritual need. And so that's what Jesus is dealing with in this context. In the life of a disciple, his will, his works to be the priority in every area of life. He is, after all, our master, and we must do the master's business. But specifically, that business is the souls of those who are looking for answers to the thing that's missing in their life. They're just like this woman. They're looking for that which they know not of. And my priority as a child of God, my priority as a disciple of Christ, is to be so concerned about their souls that it is one of the priorities of my life.
Amen.
Why? Because we care about souls? Because we love people? I hope so, but primarily because it's the priority of our Master.
Amen.
I tell people who visit our church all the time, I'll tell them at the end of invitation many times, you know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we all once sat where you now are. We want you to know that we care about you and we love you. Even though you may say to yourself, well, how can you love me? I don't even know you. We love you because our Master loves you. You're our priority because you're his priority.
Amen.
And so Jesus says, she is, these people are my priority. Specifically, that business is the souls of those who are looking for answers to that which is missing in their life. Our priority is Samaritans. Not real Samaritans, but Samaritans in the context of the passage. Our job is the Samaritan. We pass Samaritans all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are to be our focus and our priority. Whether it's missions, whether it's Samaritans who live in the Philippines, or whether it's Samaritans that live wherever this brother was from. Sorry, brother, I already forgot, but wherever you're from, they're there too. Or Samaritans here or in Missouri, they are to be our priority. Because they're the Savior's priority. So why should I give the faith promise? Because it was the priority of our Savior.
Right.
And the spiritual needs of others is the priority of our Savior. Now, how can we be his disciples if we go about our week and we meet people and we work our jobs and do business and all the things that we have to do in the course of the week and the souls and the spiritual need of those whom God puts us in contact with is not a priority? One of my favorite things that people say to me is, well, preacher, I just never really have anybody to witness to. What do you stay in your house all day? We contact Samaritans continually. Listen, there's Samaritans who are checking us out at the grocery store, and there's Samaritans who check us out at Walmart. You got Walmart here, don't you? Okay. They're everywhere. My philosophy for conquering the Middle East is plant Walmarts all over the entire Middle East. And the first time some terrorist blows something up, we just pull them all out, and all those women will rise up, and that will be the end. of the troubles in the Middle East. That's for free. But we had Samaritans who check us out at Walmart. We're running them constantly. And we see them every day. And they are to be our priority, the people that God puts us in contact with. We've got to eat, and we've got to work, and we've got to do business. But I'm not to become so caught up. Listen, I'm not, and I know this is a simple message, but I'm not to get so caught up in doing my business that I miss the Samaritan. I'm not to do what the disciples did. Go into town, get lunch, come back so focused on eating that they pass an opportunity to talk to someone going right past them who's obviously already spiritually interested and they never even saw it. Great. Never even stopped to ask her, can I help you? Do you need something? Now we know she's already had contact with the master. We know she's already gotten saved, but they don't know that. Because they were so caught up in what they were doing at the moment. How many times, you know, we can look at that and we'll say, what a bunch of losers, you know. These disciples, supposed to be men of God, passed this woman, never even witnessed to her, never even talked to her. Come on, we do the same thing.
Yes, sir.
Constantly.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. How many times do we get so caught up in things that we never even stop to ask people, can I help you? Are you looking for the Savior? You men here probably don't do this, but sometimes I'm target. In our church, we call it target fixated. And so I'm target fixated because I'm a guy. It's what we are, target fixated. So when I go to Walmart on the times that if I can't avoid it, go to Walmart. But if I go to Lowe's or someplace or whatever you have up here, Menards, whatever it may be, I'm focused. I got to get this so I can get home and get this done because I got to be over here and I got to get over there. Does that sound familiar? I got to get this job done. I mean, it's this time, and I've got to be over here for this appointment. I got to get back to the church for this, and I got to get back to church for that, and I've got to get back to work, and we've got this going on after a while, and we're supposed to be at so-and-so's house, and then there's the church dinner tonight, and all this is going on. And we're running by people all day long as hard as we can go. And I can guarantee that if we'd stop and look, they're not all going to get saved, but if we'd stop and look, I think we just might find some people that we could say to, just by the look on their face, can I help you with something? Are you okay? Is there some need in your life? I mean, has anybody showed you the Savior?
That's good.
No hurting people up here? I see people all the time checking them out. I'll ask them at the checkout line, hey, how's it going today? People tell you today. it's terrible. My husband this, my kids that. And how many times do we go, well, boy, you know what, I'd like to witness to her, but I've got to get going. We do the same thing the disciples did, get so caught up in these things. How often do we pass a Samaritan who might be spiritually hungry because we're so focused on getting here and getting there that we don't even notice that they're there? Don't even pay attention to it. How many times do we get so focused on what we're doing that we're not even prayed up by the time we get to missions conference? We come blowing into missions conference because we've been busy and doing this and going here and going that. Haven't had much time to pray about what God would have us give because we're just so focused on what's going on in our life, which is what the disciples were. Now, notice this quickly. Secondly, not only did Jesus teach them his priority, but he also taught them his urgency in verse 35. He says, say ye not that they are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, look, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And the point of verse 35 is doesn't really need much explaining. There is always a way, if we're not focused on spiritual priority, there's always a way to find a reason to put off that which should be our priority. There's always a reason. Well, you know, I need to talk to them, but right now I'm just so busy. You know, I should have given her a track, but man, I left one in the car and I just don't have time to get it and take it back in. I mean, she was talking about hurting. She was talking about the fact she's looking for church. I'm like, man, I just got to go. I'm so busy. Well, I need to talk to so-and-so at work, but it's never the right time. Now, I understand we don't want to get ahead of God, but a lot of times it's because we're not looking. It's not our priority to do so. And how often do we blow past the Samaritans everywhere? So we see his urgency. And when our priority isn't spiritual in nature, it's always easy to come back later when we have time. It's always easier to say, you know what, well, next time I'm here, I'll give her a track, or next time I'll do it, next time I'll speak to him. If God just gives me another opportunity, then I'll do it. And there's always a next time when the spiritual need of others isn't our priority. But the truth is that there's coming a great harvest. Do you believe that? There's coming a great harvest when those who are saved will be harvested unto eternal life, and those who are not saved will be harvested unto eternal condemnation. And that harvest is coming. We don't know when it is, but it is coming. And far too often our attitude is this, that there's always more time. One of the hardest things to get across to people is that all things are not going to continue as they now are. There's going to come a time when things are going to be different than they are now. And we don't always have time. This is what Jesus is trying to teach them, that our focus needs to be on his priority. And there's not always going to be time. And our attitude, again, is that it seems like there's always going to be more time. And so it's in verse 35 that Jesus gave his famous words at the end of verse 5 when he says, "The fields are already white unto harvest." Now, there's no doubt that Jesus is pointing out to these fields that surrounded the well where he was standing as he's talking to them. And Jesus was using the wheat as an illustration. But he's using it as an illustration of failing in our priority. He's using it as an illustration of our lack of urgency. He's using it as an illustration to help them understand that their attitude concerning urgency was wrong. He says this, he says, "There is yet 4 months unto harvest." Now, I'm not a wheat growing expert, but I can read a book. And from what I understand, depending on what kind of wheat it was, if it was 4 months to harvest, that meant that the wheat was either just coming out of the ground or maybe up to a third of its way through its growth cycle. So this is not amber waves of grain surrounding this field. This is wheat that's just getting started. And Jesus says that when wheat is in that stage, people have a tendency to say, "We got plenty of time. We don't have to get in any hurry because harvest is still 4 months away." Now listen, so because of that, I've got time to go here, and I've got time to go there, and I've got time to do this, and I've got time to do that. Because after all, it's 4 months until harvest. So because of that, I can focus on other things. Now Jesus says this. Notice what he says in verse 35. If you don't read Greek, I'll help you out. "Don't say that." You know what he says? Oh, come on, y'all awake? Jesus says, people look at wheat when it's 4 months from harvest, and they say this, "Well, I can go over here and I got time. We can take vacation. We can do this. After all, we got 4 months." Jesus says, "Don't say that. Stop it. That's not the right attitude."
Amen.
Of course, we know tonight he's not talking about wheat harvest. He's talking about the priority of those that come in contact with us and that God brings across our path who are lost. He says, when it comes to that, don't say, "I'll do it next time." Don't say, "If I get another opportunity." Don't say, "When there is time." He says, don't say that.
It's good, brother.
Why? Because we have absolutely no idea what we have in the opportunity or what opportunities we have in the area of time. He says, don't say that. He says, "I've got more time," because we're so focused on other things that we don't realize the harvest is coming. So he says, don't say that. And then the text tells us what Jesus saw when he was pointing out across this field in verse 28. It says, "And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?'" And if you notice in verse 39, it says, "And when many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, and he told me all that I've ever done. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. They not only come out to hear about the Savior, many of them get saved, the text tells us, but then they beg him to stay for 2 days to disciple them and teach them. And he did so. And so they come out. So when Jesus points out across that field, we know what he's pointing to. It's not amber waves of grain. It's all these people flooding out of the city of Sychar. And Jesus, pointing out over all of those people, says this. He says, you know, people, when it comes to wheat, will say there's 4 months unto harvest. Don't say that. And of course, he's also pointing out across these people, saying, now is the time. Now is the time to deal with them. He could see all these people coming out from Sychar across the field to come to him to hear the master that the woman had told him of. And Jesus' point is this: there's nothing wrong with eating. Listen, there's nothing wrong with eating, but people's spiritual need is the priority. And right now is not the time to eat.
Amen.
Now is the time to deal with all these people who have great spiritual need and are obviously hungry. You say, well, why now? Why can't we eat first? Why do they have to be our priority? Because they're here now. That's what Jesus meant when he says the fields are white unto harvest. They're here right now. That's why it's time. As you and I go throughout our week and we run across the Samaritan, because listen, you'll never be interested in faith promise. You know this, unless you're interested in the Samaritans that you run over every day. If you don't care about the Samaritan in your backyard, you're not going to care about the one anywhere else. And Jesus says, don't say there's plenty of time. He says, they're here right now. You want to know why they should be our priority? Because they're right there in front of you now.
That's right.
Well, you know, one of these days when I learn a little more, if I just knew more, if I just had more time. No, Jesus says, don't say that. Now is the time. Because they're standing right there now. Mm-hmm. And their need is now. He says, so don't say later when there's plenty of time. Now is the time because they are here. He's saying to the disciples, there's nothing wrong with eating, but we can eat later. They're here now. You know, the thing that I'm so focused on because I'm at the hardware store getting so I can get fixed. You know, I could probably fix that later. She's standing right there right now. He's standing right there right now. That guy at work, you know, that we keep thinking, well, one of these days in the lunchroom. Well, no, they're there right now. Now is the time.
Amen.
You know, I think we talked today about how hard it is to see people saved. And there's no doubt. I've been doing this for a long time now, and it is harder than I've ever seen it because people are so much harder and apathetic. But there are still Samaritans out there. There are still people just like this woman who is obviously in pain, obviously hurting. If we just slow down a little bit, because Jesus says to us, it's not time to eat when they're standing right there in front of you. We just need to slow down, pay attention to what's going on around us, and take time to witness to those who God puts us in contact with when they're there. I know you can't. Listen, I know that you can't go through the Romans Road with the woman at the checkout at Walmart. But we can give them a track. We can invite them to church. And we can witness when we have opportunity. I think we shouldn't get so caught up in church propagation that we don't forget to just do some old-fashioned witnessing.
Amen.
Because they're standing right there in front of us. Now notice this and we're done. He taught Peter and the disciples his priority and his urgency. He says, my priority is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Under that umbrella, it's people, the spiritual need of others. He says, when they're there, they're there. Don't say that we have plenty of time. So he taught him his urgency. But then lastly, verse 36 through 38, he taught him about his reward and we're done. He says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And of course, it tells us then about the story of the Samaritans who were coming out of town. You know, when we talk about the Lord and his work and his priority, being human beings, we so oftentimes focus on cost. That's our first thought. Well, if I do the will of God, what's it going to cost? It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. I got to do this. I won't be able to do that. And that's our first thought, which I think is one of the reasons why Jesus tells us of the reward. We so many times count the cost, but never count the reward. And Jesus said, if we will make his priority our priority and his sense of urgency our sense of urgency, he said, there is great reward to that.
Amen.
And he lays that reward out. And we're not going to take time to go into that in detail for time tonight. But you see the master's reward in verse 36. And it says, the master blesses us with opportunities to help others with spiritual needs. Sometimes that opportunity is in sowing. Sometimes we get to tell people about the Savior. I've witnessed to a whole lot of people in my lifetime that have never gotten saved. But I got to witness to them, and I got to sow. And somewhere down the road, if they get saved, I think I'll gain some reward from that. Because I sowed a seed. Sometimes we get to harvest. Now, if you're like me, and I think most of us are the same, I like harvesting much more than I do sowing. I like to be the guy who actually gets to make it all come to pass. Most of the time when we see someone saved, it's usually not because of our great intellect. It's the result of who knows how many people who have sown. We just got to be there in the harvest when it happened. He says, so sometimes we sow and sometimes we harvest. But our priority and our rejoicing is to be the same. Whether we got to sow or whether we get to harvest, our rejoicing is the same. I'm not in the Philippines. But when he leads somebody to the Lord, we can rejoice.
Amen.
Because you support him, which means you've helped sow.
Amen.
He's reaped, we all rejoice.
That's good.
Because we all get a part of that. And we share in that. Because he rewards us. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures, Pastor, where it says that you get more reward for harvesting than sowing.
That's true.
He says whether a man sows or whether a man reaps,
Amen.
He's rewarded.
I
don't get to go to the Philippines and lead him to the Lord, but I give so that he can go, which means I'm rewarded equally.
Amen.
Because we've helped sow. In a text, we have a perfect example. Here's this Samaritan woman who has sown seed. She's gone back into town and told these people, I have met the Messiah. I didn't even know what I was looking for, but I have found him. He's told me everything I ever knew. Come and see the Messiah.
Amen.
And across this field's coming all of these people, the seed that she has sown, and the disciples, who, let's be honest, don't even deserve it, are getting ready to reap.
Amen.
Because when they all come, who's going to be there helping Jesus deal with them but the disciples? So she has sown, and they're getting ready to reap. Now, if I'd have been the Savior, good thing I'm not the Lord, I'd say, why don't you guys just go back into town and keep eating, I'll deal with them. But they're going to get to reap what she has sown. And what's going to make all this worse is our last verse in verse 28, where it says this. Verse 38, I'm sorry. It says, I sent you to reap wherein ye bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye are entered into his labors. Now, there's a lot of debate about exactly what that verse means, where it says that he sent them to reap. I do know, according to verse 1 and 2, while they haven't been called into full-time ministry, he has commissioned them to some degree, verse 22 at least, to reach others. And what it... For what I understand in verse 38 is simply this, that in verse 8, when the disciples went into town to get food, you understand that he sent them there for more than food.
That's right.
Now think about this, and I promise I will shut up. This woman goes back into town excited, and all of these people follow her. We don't know how many, but a multitude followed her. That would seem to indicate to me that there was a great deal of spiritual hunger in Sychar. There are a lot of people there who were looking for the Savior just like she was, who were hungering for something, who knew they needed something. And so this woman goes back into town and says, listen, I know exactly how you feel, and I have found the one that can meet that need. Come and see the man. I have found the Messiah. Come and see him. And they followed him. And the text makes a point of saying they followed her just because of her word.
Right.
That's how hungry they were.
Amen.
They went based solely on her word. And then they came, and a multitude of them got saved. That's when they make that statement. Now we believe because we've heard the Savior, not just because of her words, but because of his, and they got saved.
That's right.
Jesus sent the disciples, these spiritual men, in the very same town, and all they came back with was lunch.
Right.
And this woman comes back with an entire town.
Amen.
Why? Because the disciples' focus was on eating.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And her focus was on all those people who needed help, who needed the Savior. And she comes back with a whole town.
Amen.
It's one of the things that most amazed me about this passage is that very thought. She comes back with a whole town. The disciples came back with lunch. What a cheap trade-off.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing wrong with eating. Isn't it amazing that these men went into that town so focused on lesser things that they didn't even see the people she came back with. And now, the disciples are going to get to reap. Even though they hadn't even sown, they're going to get to reap.
Amen.
Listen tonight, if you're here this evening and you're not saved, now's the day to be saved.
Amen.
You say, well, why? You're here. And you're here for a purpose and you're here for a reason. If you're to die right now and you have no idea how to go to heaven, maybe you don't even know what it means to be saved. I'm sure there's someone here who could take a Bible, take you aside privately, and show you other scriptures how you know Christ is your Savior.
Amen.
And I'm sure this church is like ours. They wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. At our church, we count an honor and a privilege if we get to show somebody the Savior.
Amen.
And I'm sure that's the case as well. You say, well, why should I get saved? Because today's the day. Now's the time. You're here.
Amen.
Might just be here for such a time as this. On a Wednesday night, I'm sure most of us in this room tonight are probably saved, profess to be saved on a Wednesday evening. But that's really not so much of the question to us. It's what is our priority? What is our priority? How many people do we pass in the course of a week, in the course of a day? And we're not focused on bad things. We're just so focused on lesser things that we don't see the Samaritans right in front of us. I can almost guarantee you, in this world that we are now in, I can almost guarantee you that even though it's Wednesday, you've probably already passed some hurting people. And it might just be that if we would just take a minute and say, ma'am, can I help you? You know, you look like you're hurting. You look like you're having some problems. You know, could I help you in some way? Could I invite you to church? Could we maybe talk? See if I can help you a little bit? It might just be that we might reap more than we realize.
Yes,
if we would just take time to do it. But you know that too many times we're like the disciples. We go about our business and go about our week, and all we end up with is lunch. And if we can't get a hold of this principle of being concerned about the priority and urgency of our master, how are we ever going to support missions the way we should?
Yes, sir.
How are we ever going to be able to do that?
Yes.
Unless we can get focused on the people in our own backyard, in our own neighborhood. Priority and urgency of the master, the souls of those we come in contact with.
Amen.